Let's go before the Lord and let's ask Him to just bless us with His presence this morning. Father, we just stop and want to honor You and give You glory and love You. And today we're going to study what it means to love You, Father. Not what we think it means to love You, but what You desire for us to love You. What it really means, what You desire us to do. I just would ask, Father, that You might open our hearts. Anybody that's come in here with burdens or things they're carrying, I just would ask that they would release those things to You right now. Perhaps not understanding what You're doing in their life, but they would just let go of those things and give them to You, Father, so that You might speak to them this morning. You might show them, Father, the areas that perhaps are preventing them from loving You, from laying their life totally down to You. Just open our ears, open our hearts. Let us see Jesus as we just sang. And we'll just praise You and honor You in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about what does it mean to love God. We learned last week that God loves us unconditionally. He loves us and forgives us unconditionally. We learned that He loves us with that same agape love, never-ending, unconditional, freeing, other-centered love. Now let me ask you a question. What should our response be to His love? Our response, what is the response He wants as He loves us? We are to love Him back. The response that He wants us to give in response to His love is for us to love Him. And the scripture reference there is 1 John 4:19, which says, we love God only because He loved us first. See, He initiates that love. Remember we talked about agape love being initiating love. He takes the first step. Okay, so we are to love Him. How do we love Him? What exactly does that mean? Are we to love Him emotionally with that emotional love we talked about, or that friendship love, or that affection love? Well, 2 John 6 says, and this is love, that you walk in obedience to His commandments. And also John 14, verse 15 says, if you love Me, this is God talking, if you love Me, then I want you to keep My commands. In other words, the way that we love God is for us to walk in His commandments. Now you would say, okay, Nancy, that's great. Which ones? There are thousands of them in the Bible. Which ones do you want me to, which ones are you talking about? Three scriptures tell us, Galatians 5:14, Matthew 22:40, and Romans 13:10, tell us that the whole Bible, all of God's commands, is summed up in just two commandments. Can you guess what they are? You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And the second is like unto it, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if you learn what it means to do those two commands, you will be loving God as He desires you to. And those two commandments is Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. So if we walk in obedience to these two commandments, we'll be loving God as He desires us to do. Now these two commandments are inseparable, and they must go in the order that they were given. Did you hear me? They have to go in the order that they're given. You must learn to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul before you're going to be able to love others as yourself. Okay? You can't love others as yourself until you first loved God. Now, the Greek word for the word love here, used in both of these great commandments, is the verb agapeo. Let me spell that for you. It's A-G-A-P-A-O, agapeo. To agapeo, that's a verb. To agapeo something, to love something, means to totally give yourself over to it. It's important. Let's take that definition down. To totally give yourself over to it. To be totally consumed with it. To agapeo something means it's what you put first in your life. All your intentions, all your abilities are focused and consumed with this one thing. Put this definition down. It's a commitment. It's a total commitment of oneself. It's a total commitment of oneself. It's a binding of oneself to something. You bind yourself to something. Now listen to me carefully. This commitment love can either be to God, to man, or to things of the world. To agapeo something, you can do it to God, which is the way he wants it, to man, or to things of the world. Now I want you to be careful and not confuse, listen to me, not confuse the verb agapeo, which we're going to be studying today, which means to love, with the noun agape that we studied 2 weeks ago. Okay, agape, we said, what we studied 2 weeks ago, was God's pure, unconditional love. And it's always used like that in the Bible. There's no negative use of the noun agape anywhere in Scripture. In fact, the word agape, A-G-A-P-E, was coined for its use in Scripture. There's no other use of that word agape. It's a supernatural word that was coined just specifically for God's love in Scripture. Whereas agapeo, what we're going to study now, this verb, is what you give yourself over to, and that can be something good or something bad. Okay? You know, something bad like money, materialism, pleasure, sex. Listen to some provocative scriptures. You don't need to take these down because they'll be in your outline. But some provocative scriptures that talk about things that people agapeo in Scripture. John 3, verse 19. Men loved, agapeo, darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 12, verse 43. For they loved, agapeo, the praise of men more than the praise of God. Luke 11:43, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you love agapeo, the uppermost seats in the synagogue. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved agapeo, this present world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, agapeo, not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the last one is Luke 6, verse 32, which says, for sinners also love agapeo, those that love them. So those are some interesting scriptures that show you some negative uses of the verb agapeo. Some current examples that perhaps we can relate to, things that we love, careers, certainly consumed ourselves with careers, houses, money, pleasures, self. Self. Totally give ourselves over to ourself. We're going to see, especially in a couple of sessions, we're going to talk a lot about self-love and what exactly that is. So we could almost call this commitment love, that's what I like to call it, is a commitment love, like a fourth kind of natural love. Okay, the first love we talked about 2 weeks ago was storge. Remember, that's our emotional love. Second kind of human love we talked about was eros, which is our natural sexual love. Third type of human love we said was phileo, which is our friendship love. That's what we have between each other. Fourth kind of natural human love I like to place is this agapeo. It's my commitment love. And I can either do it to God or I can do it to things of the world. So when we love something, we're submitting our wills and our lives to it. What we agapeo is the ultimate commitment of ourself. That's what we put first in our life. Now, if I was to ask you, do you love agapeo God? Okay, all of us would automatically say, of course I do. Of course I do. Naturally I do. But if you're really honest with yourself, you know, you and the Lord answer this question in your heart now. How often do you seek to put his will and his desires above your own? How often do you even stop to think about, is this what you would have me do, God? Or do you just react naturally? Okay, how often are you consumed with what he desires for your life and not what you desire for your own life? Now, here's a good question. And again, answer it honestly between you and the Lord. Can you honestly say, this is hard, but there are a lot of people even in this room that are being asked this question right now. Can you honestly say that you desire God's will above your own happiness? Okay, a lot of people in this world are searching for happiness. Seems like that's the big thing. Everybody wants happiness. Okay? Is that your goal, or is it to please God? let me tell you something. I've gone all the other ways. Okay, and the only way that you're going to find true, lasting, real contentment and happiness is to go by God's will. You won't find it. If you're a Christian, if you've committed your life to God, you won't find it going down your own way. The only way you'll find it, even though it might be through some bumps, the completeness and the fulfillment that we're all looking for is going God's way. But to love God means to put His will and His desires above your own at all costs. I think we Christians, again, because of our ignorance in the different types of natural human loves, we get our feeling love, storge, mixed up with our commitment love, agapeo. And because most of us have great feeling love for God, we think we're loving God the way that He intends us to love Him. And the truth is, we're sometimes not even close. So let's explore in detail what Scripture says to love God really means, agapeo. Let's do it the way God... What does God desire when He talks about loving Him, for us to love Him? What does He really mean? In Scripture, to love God means three particular things. And I have compiled, I didn't just pull these out of the hat. I have compiled these from Jesus Christ's three responses to Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Satan is trying to tempt Jesus not to totally give himself over to God, but to Satan. Jesus gives three responses. So this is what I base these three steps upon. And in your supplement, don't look now, but in your supplement today or in your outline today, there's a whole section on how Satan's three temptations not to love God, not to agapeo God. You might read those after hearing the lesson this morning. So to agapeo God means, let's take the three steps down, then we'll go over the whole lessons just on these three steps. We'll go over and explain what each one means. Number one, to love agapeo God means to choose continually to obey God's word, His will in our life, and not our own thoughts, emotions, and desires that are prompting us to go in the opposite direction. To choose, continue to obey God's word, God's will, and not our own thoughts itself, emotions and desires, put in parentheses, self, that's prompting us to go usually in the opposite direction. So the first one is to obey God's will, His word, and not our own desires. Number two, to choose continually to trust God's ability, to choose continually to trust God's ability, God's power, to perform His will in our life. To choose continually to trust God's ability, His power to perform His will in our life, and not our own ability and power. We're going to talk a lot about it, trusting God's ability to perform His will and not our own ability to perform what we think is God's will. They've got to go together. Number three, last one, to love God, agapeo, means to choose continually to worship and serve God only. To worship and serve God only. And that means by so binding ourselves to Him that we become one. To worship and serve God only. And that means by so binding ourselves to Him that we become one with Him. That might just be a minute that we become one and experience His love through us, but that's okay. It's better than yesterday. Maybe tomorrow will be 2 minutes, the next day 3 minutes, the next day 5 minutes, and you know, but experiencing that life of God through you, that's where you're headed. There's one scripture that sums up all three of these steps of loving God, and that's Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Let me read it to you. It says, if any man will come after me, if any man will love me, number one, let him deny himself. In other words, obey God's will and not my own. Number two, let him pick up his cross. In other words, trust God to perform and not my own ability to perform. And number three, let him follow me. In other words, worship and serve God only. So let me tell you a story. I've got this today you'll enjoy because I've got a lot of stories to tell you. Let me give you an example of a dear friend of mine. that illustrates all three of these points of what it means to love God. I have a dear friend named Melissa. This example happened probably about, oh, 5-7 years ago. But when, I think a lot of you will identify with her because she had at the time 5 children, 4 small, now she's got 6. She had 4 children under 7. I have 4 children, but I spread them out over 16 years. I was a little bit smarter, I think. But Melissa had become very tired, you know, caring for all of these kids, and you young moms can understand that are walking there. She'd become tired trying to keep care of the kids, trying to keep care of her house, trying to keep care of her husband's needs. And she began to pray that God would make her husband more sensitive to her needs, all right? And she'd just been praying this and praying this and praying this and had just been mulling it over. It had not been answered as of yet. One evening, her husband came home early, and he came into the house, and the house was a disaster. He had to walk over. This is familiar, I think, for a lot of you. He had to walk over toys and the lunch from, you know, peanut butter sandwiches were still on the table, and he had to make his way through the laundry pile that was in the middle of the living room and toys, and he finally found his way up to the bathroom where Melissa was washing 4 heads of hair in the bathtub at one time. I guess she soaps it once and then she rinses it once, and then I don't know how she did it, but they were all soapy, you know. And this particular day, I think she was more tired than any other day. And her husband finally opened the door, and he said, "What on earth is going on here? Why is this house such a total mess?" Well, because Melissa had been entertaining thoughts all day long of why can't my husband help me more? Why can't he see, you know, the strain that I'm under? What do you think she acted out of? God's love? She hadn't given those things up to God and said, "Lord, it's your ball game. You got to change him." Since she was mulling them over immediately, she came back, "Well, if you would only help me with these kids of yours, I would keep your house clean." You know, I'm obviously out of the hurts. It was not a response out of God's love at all. And of course, the husband got very defensive. He said something in retaliation. She said something else, and he walked out and slammed the door in and starts to walk down the stairs saying, "Well, it's great to be home." So just picture this scene. I mean, this is a scene that probably happens in all of our homes. She finished putting the kids to bed. The kids saying, "Mommy, is Daddy mad at us? And why did Daddy slam the door?" And "Shush, shush, it's all right. We're fine. Don't worry about it. You know, everything's fine." Put the kids to bed. Then she too went downstairs, but she didn't want to be in the same room as her husband. Have you ever been there? I've been there. He's in the den. I'm going to go in the living room, and I'm going to get my Bible, and I'm going to hole up with my Bible. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Sure you do. She got her Bible. He was in the den. She went in the living room, and she got her Bible, and she started to cry. And she said, "God," she said, "you know, he seems so insensitive, so, you know, uncaring now." She said, I'm alone. I'm, you know, just like we're going separate directions. And she just kind of poured out her heart to the Lord and said, "But Lord," she said, "I do love you. You know, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do?" And God, in his still, small voice, brought her to this scripture, Matthew 16:24, which is the one we just took down. "If any man comes after me," in other words, anybody wants to love me, "let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." And she sat there for a while going, "I don't understand. This doesn't really apply to me. I don't know what are you saying through this?" And she just contemplated it and contemplated. Finally, God just kind of, she'd been studying these agape tapes, and God kind of opened her understanding and said, "If you'll love me first," this is God, "if you'll love me first, then I'll enable you to love your husband." And so she says, "Okay, God, I do love you. I do love you. What would you have me do right now?" And God impressed, you know how he does, in his small, still voice tells you, he says, "I want you to go into the kitchen, get a bowl of water, get a washcloth, and go and wash your husband's feet." How would you have reacted? "No way! He should wash my feet after what I've been through? Yeah, you would. Sure, you'd react that way. Anyway, God was silent. God didn't answer her and just let her sit there for a while. And all of a sudden, she realized what that scripture means. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. God was asking her not only to deny what she wanted, which was those emotional needs being met, but he was asking her to get up and do something she absolutely did not want to do, which is to go and wash her husband's feet now, you know. But she knew enough from listening to the tapes and what agapeo meant that if she didn't obey God, that's that first step, she didn't obey God, she'd quench her spirit. And she didn't want to quench her spirit. So she got up, and this is what you're going to do. You make the choice. Okay, God, I'm going to obey. I don't feel like it. I think it's the rottenest idea I've ever heard in my life. But I'm going to do it because I'm going to trust you that when I get there, you're going to make me genuine. It's not going to be a hypocritical kind of an act, you know, just to get him to love me. I'm going to do it out of obedience. So she got up. She went into the kitchen. She got a bowl of water. She went back into the study where her husband was on the couch reading. Of course, the husband looks at this lady starting to come in, this lady who was a screaming Mimi a few minutes ago. She's coming in with a bowl of water and a washcloth, you know. She started to take off his shoes and take off his socks. And she said, Nancy, she said, at the beginning when I got up to go to the kitchen to get the bowl of water, I didn't feel a thing. It was just like, there's no way this is going to work. But she says, by the time I got in there, now she was crying, and I took his socks off to start washing his feet, she said, the love that was pouring forth through me was so genuine. And she said, I was just sobbing and sobbing. And of course, he thought, this is weird, and then he saw, and they know when it's an act, and they know when it's genuine. And God, because she was able to get rid of the self for that few minutes, God poured himself through her. And that husband knew it was real, and he pulled her up to himself, and they were reconciled spiritually and emotionally. And it started a whole new beginning in their marriage. You know, she was able to share where she was coming from. See, she was clean enough at that moment to share how she needed him to help. He began to help more around the house. When he got home, she began to keep the house a little bit cleaner the way that he wanted it. See, God's ways are not our ways. You know, there's no way someone would hear that outside and go, but you who belong to God know that those kinds of things happen. And I think that's an incredible story. So God's love, to love God, is not an emotional feeling. It's not an occasional emotional high. To love God literally means to lose self. All of your thoughts, emotions, and desires that are contrary to God's. Okay? Now the neat part of it, when you set self aside, you don't become a non-entity. You become filled with God then. You become a powerhouse. Okay? You're filled with His love, and then you're able to love others as you're supposed to love them. So remember that story. I love that story. Let's take a few minutes then, and let's go over each of these three steps as to what it means to love God so we can begin to agapeo God in our daily lives the way He wants us to do. Number one, let's talk about what it means to specifically choose to obey God's word, His will, rather than our own. This means continually to set aside and relinquish what we want, what we think, what pleases us, what we desire, and choose instead to do what God has asked us to do. Okay, to set aside what we want, what we think, what pleases us, and choose to do what God has asked us to do. This is the denying of ourselves, that Matthew 16:24. Now listen to me, denying ourselves does not mean outward things. You know, there's a lot of religions, and especially in the olden days, in Puritan, where the women were not supposed to wear makeup, and they denied themselves by, you know, having their hair severe, and they denied, you know, material things. They denied, people nowadays do TV, all sorts of outward. I think that would be easier than denying the kind of things that God wants me to deny, which is inside things, my emotions, my desires, what I want. Okay? Denying ourselves means inward inward things, setting aside what we want, what we feel, what we desire. Listen, to deny something, listen to me carefully, does not mean to negate the existence of something. To deny does not mean to negate the existence of something. Push it down and say, oh, well, that doesn't, I don't really feel that way. Okay? Or to pretend that it doesn't exist, but choose rather not to give in to it. To deny means to choose not to give in to it. To deny means to bar ourselves from following it or from its influence. Bar ourselves from its influence. Now, it's interesting because the root meaning of the word to suffer, okay, to bar ourselves from something is the root meaning of the word to suffer. And you can see how that works. When you bar yourself from following your own thoughts, emotions, and desires, it often causes suffering. You want to see that situation righted. Now, I don't want to wait on your time. And it causes suffering. So even down in the root meaning here, to bar ourselves from his influence, is the root meaning of the word to suffer. To deny ourselves doesn't mean to deny the existence of our negative thoughts, emotions, or desires. We talked about how important we're human and we're going to have negative thoughts, emotions, and desires. Until we see Jesus, we are going to. And we need to look at them and we need to experience them and we need to cry. We talked about that so we know what to give to God. All right? But then we need to choose to give them to God and bar ourselves from following them. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's the choice. You look at them. I feel this way. I hate this person now. He's hurt me so much. I don't want to forgive him. All that you're feeling, let it out. You've got to get it out from inside. But then rather than following them in your actions, God, this is the way I feel, but I'm going to give them to you because I love you. So obedience simply means an answer. By our choosing to obey God's word, his will instead of our own, no matter how we feel, no matter what we think, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how that other person responds, we're answering God with, I love you, God. As best I'm able to, I'm going to set myself aside so you can work through this situation. Let me give you an example. This is a personal example, and a couple of these examples that I have in here are classic examples. They happened 7 or 8 years ago, and I have them in my tapes, and perhaps some of you have heard them, but I haven't had such neat examples since then. I've had a lot of good examples, but these are classic. One evening, about 5, 7 years ago, Chuck and I were invited up to the music center, and we were supposed to take some real important business people. Okay, and we lived in Newport Beach at the time, in order to make it to the music center in time, I had to pick these people up by 5 o'clock. So I thought, that's fine. You know, I had a carpool. Michelle was probably about 10 maybe at the time, maybe 8, something like that. I had carpool day, and I figured if I could get all those little girls home by 3:30, that's fine. I got an hour and a half to get dressed, you know, make dinner and everything, no problem at all. That particular afternoon, I went to school to pick the little girls up, and they were getting in my car, and one of the little girls slammed her finger in the door. You know, not bad enough to break it, but bad enough to go back into the school and call her mom and tender loving care and love her and put water on it and, you know, all of this stuff. Well, I lost about a half an hour doing that, so I got home. I thought, that's okay. I'm going to make up the time. Got home. There was an awful smell in my car when I pulled in, you know, when I got home, and I thought, what is this? I went in the back, and of course, it's spilt milk. One of the little girls had spilled her whole carton of spoiled milk by this time over, you know, at a station wagon. Of course, this was the car we were supposed to pick up these important people. So I figured, I better get it clean. I mean, really clean. I don't know if the Lysol was worse smell than the spoiled milk, but I, you know, spent some time cleaning the car. I lost 15 minutes here, all right? Got finished. It's okay. I'm still going to be able to make up in time. Ran inside. I was having a luncheon the next day for the group of Agape girls I had talked to you about a couple of weeks ago. And I was going to make a souffle. It's really a very easy thing to make. You just have it right pan. You put some bread in, and then you pour milk and Worcestershire sauce and raw eggs and all this over it, and you put it in the icebox. It has to sit overnight, and then you cook it just before they come, but it has to sit in the icebox overnight. So there's one particular pan that all this stuff will fit into, because it then fits into my little holder on the table, my little copper holder. I couldn't find that pan anywhere. I looked everywhere for that pan. I spent 15 minutes looking for that pan. Then I finally realized, oh yeah, we loaned our house over Christmas to this couple. I wonder if maybe they took my pan home. So I called her up. Yes, she had my pan. She could bring it back tomorrow. No, thank you. That tomorrow's too late. I need it today. I'll get it some other time. Thank you. 10 more minutes gone by, okay? By this time, I'm getting a little frantic and frazzled. So I grabbed a bowl and threw. Now, the ingredients is a whole quart of milk, 12 raw eggs, Worcestershire sauce, mustard, and a whole bunch of other junk, you know, raw. Well, I put it into this bowl, and the bowl was too small. I couldn't even stir it. So I thought, aha, I got a new Cuisinart for Christmas. And I hadn't used it much, obviously. And I thought, I'll pour the whole stuff in there, mix it up in that, you know, and then I'll be able to do it. I didn't know that you can't go over 2 inches in a Cuisinart, you know, or else everything, you know, floods out the side. I mean, I'd never put liquids in before. So I threw the whole quart of milk and the raw eggs and like this, you know, and I'm getting, it's about 4:15 now. Well, it started to ooze, and it oozed out over the sides, down into the drawers, down where I was standing. I was standing in it, you know, raw eggs. By this time, I was out of control. I was screaming. The kids would come in, you know, and I'd say, get out of here, you know. I'm sure you can't identify, right? Screaming at him, yelling at him, and God taps me on the shoulder and says, will you choose to obey me right now? You know how hard that is in the middle of a fit? Do you know how hard that is to turn around and go the direction he wants you to go? Yet I'm teaching this material, okay? So I'm getting it harder than you guys. You think you're learning it, I'm teaching it. So, and he's sitting there tapping. So with tears streaming down my face, you know, I said, I am going to be late. I haven't fed the kids. This house is a mess. There's lies here, you know. But God, I choose right now to give you these wild, uncontrolled emotions, okay, because I know that if I don't, I'm going to act out of those tonight. So I give those to you. They're obviously not of you. And so I confess that they're going to separate me from you. So I denied myself at that moment, and I said, here I am. Okay, you've got 45 minutes to get me cleaned up and get the kids fed and everything like that. I give you me, and bless his heart. Let me tell you, he is a faithful God. He'll take you from the middle of egg yolks. I was only 15 minutes late picking those very important people up, and then we made up that 15 minutes in driving time, and we were perfectly right on time for the music center that night. And we had a glorious evening. The neat part about it was I could be genuine with those people. They were not believers. So what kind of a representative would I have been? Yeah, with the smile on and the, you know, I mean, you would have been an absolute mess. But by choosing right in the middle of these everyday little things that we all have to obey God and give those things over, he then will calm you down and take that situation and write it for his purposes. So let's go on to number 2 then. The first one we said was to obey God's will rather than our wild emotions. Number 2, this is now trusting God to perform in our life actions all that he promises. This is trusting God to perform in our life actions all that he promises. In other words, when I'm standing in that goo yelling, I then trusted him with the body to somehow perform. I'll give you that stuff. That's my responsibility. But then somehow you're going to have to work it out in time and get me there on time. Trusting God to perform is relying upon God and his ability to accomplish his will in our lives, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, and no matter what the circumstances are. This is the daily picking up of our crosses. And this is a hard step. This is a very hard step. It's doing, feeling it or not, what God has asked you to do. Doing, feeling it or not. Remember, it's a faith walk. It's not only faith to choose it in the prayer closet. It's faith to give him this body to get out there and do it in life actions. regardless of how you feel. It's hard because sometimes you feel one way, and yet by faith you have to choose to act in another. You know what I'm saying? You feel one way, and yet by faith you have to choose to walk in another direction. 2 Corinthians 8:11 is a good scripture. And it talks there about a readiness not only to will, not only to choose God's word, his will, but also a readiness to perform. God needs two things from you. He needs your will, but he also needs your life to perform it through. What good is your will without getting it out into your life actions? Now it's a hard step because, for an example, say that you are married to an alcoholic. Right? It's very easy in a Bible class or a prayer closet to say, God, I choose to obey what you want me to do and love this man of mine. I choose. That's hard to do in a prayer closet, but not half as hard as when you get home, to choose to trust God to perform his love through you, to love this drunken man. You know what I'm saying? It's the walking of the faith that's very difficult. But that's, again, where you're going to see how faithful God is and how he's going to become real to you, because he's going to perform his love through you. You give him an open vessel, he will do it through you. A wonderful scripture is Galatians 2:20. And maybe that you've never seen it in this particular light. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of God to perform his life through me. It's a different way of, I'm living, I'm trusting the faithfulness of God to perform what he told me to do in that prayer closet. He told me to do something, all right, God, here's the body, you do it through me. That's all he needs. So trusting to God is cleaving to God with unreserved confidence. You know, totally relinquishing your life to him. Unreserved confidence, being fully persuaded that what he's told you to do in the prayer closet, he's going to perform in your life actions no matter if you feel it or not. It's trusting him with unreserved confidence, being fully persuaded that what he's told you to do, that his will, he's going to perform in your life actions. Let me give you an example, another personal example. Last May, Chuck and I celebrated our anniversary, and we went to the Great Barrier Reef in Australia. And Chuck has always loved to scuba dive. Ever since he was a teenager, he learned to scuba dive, and he's just always, we used to go to Catalina all the time to scuba dive. Well, when I was 40, 10 years ago, a little over 10 years ago, he blackmailed me, and he said, I will give you a trip to the Virgin Islands if you get scuba certified. Well, I love to swim. But I just hadn't realized all the things that go along with being scuba certified. But anyway, I went through a crash course with all the teenagers. There's mom and all the teenagers, and I got scuba certified at 40 years old, and we went to the Virgin Islands, and we had a glorious time. But that was 10 years ago, okay? It had been 10 years since I had taken a dive. And now we're going to go to Australia and go to the Great Barrier Reef. And so I had not thought about diving. I have been busy traveling. I have been busy speaking. I have been busy writing. And I hadn't even thought about diving. And I had hoped possibly to pick the manual up to somehow get renewed in some of the things that I needed to do. But I didn't even have time before we left on this particular trip. So we went to Hayman Island. And we landed there very late one afternoon. And so we went immediately to the dive shop. And we said, is there a refresher course, perhaps a scuba diving refresher course before the dive tomorrow morning? And they said, no, I'm sorry. You know, we just have this dive to the island tomorrow morning. Then we said, well, is there maybe an afternoon trip to the reef so that perhaps I could practice in the morning? No, they said there's no afternoon trip. There's only one trip, and that's in the morning. And we were only going to be there for the one particular day. So they said, if you want to go, you have to take a checkout dive right now. So they, you know, they look at your card and be sure you're certified, but they still have to check you out. So I said, okay, Lord, shot it up to him, said, I'll do the best I can. I haven't even thought about this in 10 years, okay? So the first thing they do is they put you in this swimming pool. You go down the bottom of the pool, the 8-foot deep section, and you have to take off all your gear and put it all back on again, sitting in the bottom of the pool. Well, I got to my mask. And you're supposed to clear your mask underwater. You hold it here, and you blow, and you blow, and you blow, and you, the water goes down. Well, my water only went to here. I couldn't, and I was blowing and blowing. I couldn't get the water to, you know, clear my mass. So finally, after a minute, I needed to breathe, and so I breathed. And, of course, I got a ton of water up the nose and everything, and I immediately shot to the top. Well, there's a cardinal rule in scuba diving. You don't shoot to the top under any circumstances. You can get an embolism in 2 feet of water, and it can kill you. Well, it shocked me because, I mean, I know that. And yet, automatically, you know, I just shot to the top. So the instructor followed me up and kind of calmed me down and said, it'll be okay, you know, come on back down and we'll just, you're fine, come on down. So I went back down. The next thing he did is he handed me his breathing apparatus, and you're supposed to, you buddy breathe, and I'm supposed to take it and breathe and give it back to him. I had forgotten that you don't just take the apparatus, put it in your mouth and breathe in. You've got to blow out first because it's gotten water as it's come to you, right? I forgot that. I mean, it's a simple thing, but if you've not done it 10 years, so I breathed in. And again, got loaded with water, and again, shot to the top. I mean, automatically, I shot up to the top. Well, the guy came up, the instructor came up, and I'm just like this, you know, I'm just... And he said, oh, I'm really nervous to let you go tomorrow. And I said, you're nervous? And I said, no. By this time, I was just panicked. I was just so surprised, because I'm usually really cool, you know. And I was just so surprised that I had done this, you know. And he said, but I'll let you go. He says, but I'm really kind of nervous for you. And I thought, you know, you're nervous. I almost killed myself twice in 8 feet of water. What am I going to do in 100 feet of water with sharks and all that stuff? So all night long, that night, it was so cute. Chuck was trying to calm me down and calm me down. Really a fearful person. That's not something, some people really have a lot of fears. That's, praise God, he's freed me from this. But this night, I had this fear that consumed me. It was like, there's no way, Jose, am I going on that dive trip tomorrow? There's just no way. That's the emotions. But Chuck, it was Chuck's birthday the next day. And he had said, I won't go without you. And I said, oh, I'll go. I'll stand on the side of the boat. No, well, I'll swim on the top. I'm not going without you, you know. And I'm going, no, that's not fair. So I went to bed that night not knowing what I was going to do. And I laid there and talk about giving things over to the Lord. I laid, because again, I'm teaching this. I was, in fact, teaching a class in Australia in Sydney at this particular time. And so I laid there and I started giving up. I said, this is a new one for me to give to you, Lord, but I am panic stricken, you know, about going on this dive tomorrow. I can't do this. But I said, this body belongs to you. And I believe that with my whole heart. If you want me, your body, Lord, to go down tomorrow and take that dive, then I'm going to trust you that somehow you're going to work it out. Because I don't want to. I don't feel like it. I don't think I can. Well, that's all he needed. That's all the Lord needed. In the morning, we got up, we had breakfast together. Chuck didn't say a word. I know he was afraid if he said something, I'd say no. So he just skirted, it was so cute, he just skirted the issue. We were walking afterwards, you know, before the trip, we were walking back and forth, and we bumped into this girl that we had met on the boat coming over to Hayman Island. And she said, oh, guys, did you know? She said, there's a refresher scuba course this morning, and there's a dive this afternoon. How about joining me? And we're both, Chuck and I, looked at each other and said, but we asked yesterday, and the guy told us there was none. And she said, well, they've scheduled one. And I went, God scheduled one. He knew this lady needed some help. So I always got this big smile on my face, you know. And we went ahead, and obviously I took the refresher course. I brought a picture of me, the Great Barrier Reef, with sharks. We saw sharks. We went down 100 feet. I had a glorious time. And the Lord, you see, if you give it to him and take hands off, he pulls things out of left field you never would have believed could happen. And so that's just a little example, but it shows you can't serve God with just your words. You need to put your life with it. He needs both. So this leads us up then to the third step of what it means to love God, and that's now worshiping and serving God. Worshiping God is something that you do on the inside. That means prostrating, bowing to, laying aside yourself so that God's self can come forth. It It's bowing to, prostrating ourselves so that, laying aside ourselves so that God's self can come forward. Serving God is something you do on the outside. And that means now presenting your body as a living sacrifice so that God can be glorified in everything you do. Serving God is something you do on the outside. It's presenting your body, okay, so that he can be glorified in everything you do. In other words, it's a life and it's a body that you're giving him. Worshiping and serving God, an easier definition might be, it's the final act of following God. Remember that Matthew 16:24, if any man come after me, not only deny himself, pick up his cross, but also follow me. Now, following God is not just walking in the same direction as Jesus. We've got thousands and millions of Christians just kind of meandering after the Lord. I think he went this way. Maybe he went this way. His footprints, you know, just kind of following him. Following God is cleaving to God, binding ourselves totally with him, that we actually become one with him. Following God is cleaving unto him, binding ourselves with him, that we actually become one with him. I have an example, and I used to talk about this. You know, ever seen these little squeeze dolls that you squeeze them in the back and they hold on to your, you know, they hold on to something? Have you ever seen those? To me, that's what it means to follow God. I am just grabbed a hold of his leg. I grab a hold of the Father's leg, and wherever the Father goes, that's where I'm going. I'm just hanging on for dear life, okay? Interesting, the girl that gave me this, she said, "Nancy, did you notice you have to squeeze the doll before it opens its arms?" And I said, "That's provocative. You gotta, because usually we don't just do this automatically. We need to be pushed in those corners before we open our arms." So that's to me what it means to follow God. I think of following God as it's like we're hanging on to him, clinging to him, so that wherever he is, there we will be also. And that scripture that says that is John 12, verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also." And that's me. I don't understand the direction he goes half the time, three quarters. 90% of the time I don't understand the direction that he's going, but I'm hanging on for dear life, knowing he is my life. Being one with God is being willing, as Mark 8, verse 31 says, not only to suffer as Jesus did and be rejected as Jesus was, but it's also being willing to die as Jesus did. It's being willing to lay, and that dying is just laying ourselves down. Okay, and the scripture here is Mark 8:31, if you wanted that. Not only being willing to suffer, being willing to be rejected, but it's willing to lay ourselves aside so that Jesus can come forth. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in agape love as God has loved us and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God." And that's what he desires from us. One last beautiful example, and then we'll close. And this is an example of a dear friend of mine who learned to worship and to serve God in the way that God desired. Let's call her Sue. She went through a very painful divorce here on the West Coast, took her children and moved to the East Coast, and she'd been living there probably about 6 months. She had to come back out to California on a business trip. She heard from some of her friends that a party was planned out here on the West Coast. She was so excited because she wanted to see a lot of her old friends. Now, she's Jewish, and she was the only believer of the group. And so she was excited because possibly God would use this as a chance to just show forth more God. Well, after she arrived here in California, just counting on going to that party, she found out that her ex-husband and, quote, quote, his girlfriend were also going to be at that party. Well, she was just really angry. "How dare those people invite me and invite them? How can they do that?" She was so upset and so angry. She says, "No way in the world am I going to that party. There's just no way. Absolutely no way." And so for one whole week, She battled God, knowing kind of way back, you know when God's kind of prompting you to do something you don't want to do. You know, and she battled God saying, there's just no way, you know, after what they've done. And of course, there's some of the resentments and some of the bitternesses possibly that she hadn't dealt with were beginning, that had triggered these things were beginning to come up. So obviously she's acting out of all this. But you know, sometimes, I don't know if you can identify, I'm sure you can identify because you're built the way I am. Sometimes you can't just give things over to God real quick. It feels good to wade in the mire. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I just shut all the doors and just wade. It's like a pig or something, you know? It just feels good, you know? And this is what Sue did for a whole week. She just said, I won't listen to what you're telling me to do. I'm justified by worldly standard. I am. And of course, God's sitting there. Are you going to obey me? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to worship and serve me? Finally, after 1 week, it's just neat. God is always standing there. It doesn't matter when you want to open the door and say, come in. He's always there with his hand out for you. And finally, the pigsty, I think, got so bad for her. She decided she would come out. And so she decided, okay, she said, God, I'll give you my past hurts. I'll give you my memories. I'll give you all this rejection, these justified feelings that I'm feeling now. I'll give those to you, but you're going to have to do the rest. There's no way in the world I can love them. No way in the world I can even talk to them. God says, that's all I need. Just give me self and give me your body. That's all I need. And that's exactly what she gave. She said, Nancy, I got to the party, and you'll get this way. The last second before you walk in somewhere where you know that there's going to be people there, you're giving these things over, right? Even walking up to the door, you're giving over everything. Get me clean, clean, clean. Body here. She got to the door. She knocked on the door, and the first person that opened the door was this Joy, who was the boyfriend's girlfriend, right? And she said, Nancy, she said, it was incredible because my body stayed outside. But somebody else's body moved in, put her arms around this person, and said, I'm really glad to meet you, and I've heard such good things about you, which was true, and it was done in total genuineness. I mean, she said, I was like, I was out there going. And then Joy was so bowled over. This is in God's kingdom. This happens, and it's genuine. Joy was so bowled over. They came inside. Joy said, sit on the couch. Can we talk? They sat down on the couch. They talked an hour on the couch. She said it was free. She said, I didn't have any of that junk that I had wrestled with all week long. You know, I'm talking to this lady that I shouldn't be talking to, but God's just loving her through me. Well, evidently the ex-husband felt the genuineness, felt the freedom. Remember we said God's love not only frees the one loving from expectations, but also frees the one being loved. He must have sensed an openness here. Well, his girlfriend and his ex-wife are sitting on the couch talking for an hour. He sees something supernatural's going on. So he went up to Sue and he said, Sue, could I talk to you about our marriage? Can we go in the other room, you know, and talk? And she hadn't talked to him much at all since the divorce. Went into the other room, sat on the bed, and he just started sharing things from the depth of his heart. And the next day, when I was talking to Sue over the phone, I said, Sue, how did you feel when Jim was just pouring out all these things about your marriage? And she said something to me that I want you to write down, because this is where we're all headed. She said, Nancy, she said it was incredible because there was not a me there. There was not a me there. Self, only God. She said it was, there was no bitterness, there was no resentment, there was none of the emotional self-centered feelings. She was so completely at one with God at this moment that it was God's character flowing through. It was his love flowing through her. She had none for them. She's just like the rest of us, how you would feel if this was your case. But she was an open vessel so that God could pour forth through her. 1 John 4, verse 17 says, as he is, so are we to be in this world. And as Jesus is love. That was Jesus. He had a body to go into that party with. And he went in my friend Sue's body, and he performed his love and his wisdom through her. And this is the union and the oneness and the marriage relationship that God desires for each of us, where we become not only one heart, one will and one life with Him. We're to be so at one with Him that what others see and hear through us is God, not self. And again, it might be for 5 minutes. Praise God. Next, maybe it's so glorious to be there. Tomorrow you're going to want to be there faster. And then faster the next day and faster the next day. So it'll get to be more and more and more. But it's God's character coming forth and not your own. So loving God is not an emotional feeling. It's not an occasional high. But loving God is moment by moment losing self to the point where we can say, there's not a me there, only God. Do you love God that much that you're willing to choose to obey His will, obey His word, trust His Spirit to perform, and then willing to lay your life and your body down for Him to perform that will through? That's what He needs. In John 21, verses 15 through 17, Peter is asked 3 times by Jesus, do you love me? Remember this occasion? The first 2 times that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agapeo. Are you able at this moment to totally give yourself over to me? Will you bind yourself with me and become one with me? Peter, however, is only able to answer back, Lord, I phileo you. I have at this moment friendship love for you. The 3rd time that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Jesus comes down to Peter's level and says, Peter, do you at least phileo me? Do you at least have friendship love for me? And if you notice in Scripture, it says Peter's grieved. Peter's grieved because he knew that Jesus knew at this particular time he was not able to totally give himself over to God. He could only have that friendship love with Him. If Jesus were standing up here right now asking you, each of you, from your heart, will you love me, agapeo? Will you totally give yourself over to me? Will you give me your will and your life to work through? Could each of you say, yes, Jesus, I love you. I agapeo you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, to love you not only means to give you our wills, but also our lives, moment by moment, so that you can work your perfect will out through our life. Bring us each to the point, Father, if it's not now, we can only say back to you, we phileo you. Bring us each to the point where we can genuinely say and mean, Jesus, with all of our hearts, I agapeo you. I so totally desire to give myself over to you, my will and my life. I want to bind myself to you so I can say too, like Sue, there is not a me there, only Jesus. We just thank you for this time. We just love you. I just pray you go with these girls and bless them, Father, with your life. In Jesus' name, amen.